Let's pray. God, we come to you in Jesus. Thank you, God, that you are here and that you have called us. You've brought us. You made it so that we're here this morning, God. And you did that not just randomly, but you wanted every single one of us here this morning. So we thank you, Lord, and we just want to look to you and say, why? What are you going to do? What do you want to do in us and through us this morning, O God? We thank you, God, that because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, that when we believe in you, we are adopted by you. We are brought into your family, Lord God. Children of God. Brothers and sisters of one another. Thank you, Lord. Father, like children, we have so much to learn. So much to know. So much to grow into, Lord. So, Father, would you use this time now, this time that you've created, as we open your word, to grow us. Not according to what we desire, Lord, but what you desire. Grow us as individual people and grow us as a family, Father God. Deepen us in our knowing you and loving you and following you, Lord God. And also, Father, I ask that as you do this in us, as you grow us, Lord God, in you, that you would be glorified. Because, God, you are so great. You are so deserving of all the praise possible in all of the universes, Father God, of everything. You are deserving of it all. And so, Father, would you just bring that forth from us, from our hearts, from our mouths, from our bodies, Lord God. This is your time. And thank you for inviting us into it. We look to you expectantly now, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Today is the final sermon on our six-week series on six steps to loving your church. This week will be the final small groups for that. If you've missed some, that's okay. Come on out either Wednesday evening, 6:30, or Friday morning at 9:30. If you would like to see some of the videos, each of the weeks has about 7 or 8, sometimes 10 minutes worth of videos. Let me know. We have two that we can rotate through and let you borrow those if you need to catch up or would like even after the series to be looking at them. I do have a couple extra of the workbooks if you would like one of those still. It's not too late. That's okay. In this series, we've been seeing what is it that God is calling, God is desiring for us as Christians living as part of a church, that we're not off on our own. And how is it that we can be transformed from just being kind of inactive Christians who come to church and just sit and look to receive, to being transformed into that which we've seen through God's Word is His call for us, which is to be active, vital participants, serving, loving, giving to one another, building each other up, encouraging each other, strengthening each other, comforting each other. What is church all about? Why are we here? Why is it that God has called us here this morning? Now, we may have our own answer to that. Well, we're here because it's what we do every Sunday. We're here because Mom and Dad dragged me here. We're here because I'm so desperately in need of God's touch in my life that I need to come here where I think I can meet with God. Lots of reasons we think that we are here this morning. And some of those may be incorrect. Some of them may be spot on. But God also has a purpose for us being here, not only this morning, but any time we gather together. This is not an accident. We may think that we have chosen to be here, but this is God's sovereign will and act that brought us here. Right? Not a sparrow falls to the ground that is outside of God's will. And so we're here this morning by God's hand, and let's take comfort in that. Let's be excited about that. God, why did you bring me here this morning? Well, as we try to summarize some of what God has been leading us through and showing us through this series this morning, I want to look at one passage which is part of the small groups early on in the second week we looked at together. I've made reference to it throughout the series, but I want to take time to look at the passage this morning, to actually go ahead and study it. As we wrestle with this question, what is the church? Multiple questions. What is the church? Why do we come here? What is it that we're called here to do? Why are we here this morning? Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. If you're not familiar with where Hebrews is, it's in the New Testament. Feel free to use your table of contents. That's okay. Don't worry about it. I'd rather have you look that up, and that's good. You know, we learn where they are and have our Bibles open in front of us. So important. These aren't my words or my ideas, I pray, but these are God's, from God's Word. Okay, not from any of us. This is God's Word. And so use your table of contents. That's why God put them in the Bible. Or the publishers did. I remember when I was first a Christian and had no idea of like what the Bible was. I didn't know it had two parts. I didn't understand anything about the Bible. And when someone first kind of mentioned the book of Hebrews, I just assumed that it would be in the first half, before Jesus came, right? Because it sounds like it's having to do with the Hebrews, so that's before Jesus. And maybe no, it's in the New Testament. It's written to Christians. We don't know who wrote it. Some think Paul. He doesn't claim to in the book. We don't know. Wonderful, powerful book. And in Hebrews chapter 10, this morning we're going to look at verses 19 to 25. And there's really two sections to this passage this morning. Try to look for them here, okay? There's the first section really answers the question and it acts as the foundation for the second section. The first section, you're going to ask the question, how can we come to God? How can we have access to God? How can we meet with God? How can we be in relationship with God? And the second section says, because of the way, he's going to tell us the way, how we can have a relationship with God, how we can come to God, be with God. The second section looks at, because of the answer to the first section, here's what we should do. Here's how we should live. Here's three things that we can do and we should pray for and we should live into. Not on our own power, not on our own strength, not because it's just the right thing to do, but because of the answer to the first question. How can we come to God? Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is God's Word. It's going to base everything it's going to say in the second section on how we are to live, on what we are to be about, which is also going to answer the question, why are we here this morning? It's going to base it on the firm foundation of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is going to put the cross of Jesus Christ in the very center of everything that has to come afterwards. Everything about how we should live. And in fact, this is what the book of Hebrews has been writing up to now. This is remember how in Paul's letters, he starts off, the first half he talks about all his theology. The truths of who God is and who we are in God. And then based on those truths, the second half of his letters say, here then is how you should live. Well, the book of Hebrews is doing a similar thing. It's really just taking the author the first 10 chapters to say what the theology is, and now he's summarizing it in our passage this morning. He's summarizing what he's been saying throughout the whole book of Hebrews up to now, and we see this part by the very first word in chapter verse 19 of our passage. Therefore, right? And we said it 1,000 times, and so it's worth saying 1,001st time. When you're reading your Bible, every time you see a therefore, we ask, what's it there for? Exactly. Wonderful. What's it there for? So therefore is a, in light of what I've just said, here's this. In light of this truth, here's what comes from that. Here's the result of that. Now, in this therefore, it's coupled with a therefore since. Now, so what he's doing here is he's going to say, let me summarize what I just said in the first 10 chapters. And based on the summary, therefore, here's how you should live. Okay? God is so good to us. He is not a father like I am to my children, which is a good thing. He doesn't, in his frustration and in his busyness, say, just do this. Just go, or just stop doing this. He never says that. He always gives the ground, the foundation, the reason for which we are to do something. And it's almost always himself. Something to do with himself as the ground and the reason for doing something. Okay? He always says why. And the power to do what he says is in the why. Is in the what it is that is in the foundation. That's the power that God gives us to do. And so here he's going to have the cross be the foundation, be the power from which we are going to live, right? It's so easy to just say, you know what, you should just work harder. You know what, stop goofing off. You know what, do your homework. You know what, clean your room. You know what, do your dishes. Whatever, you know, there's always this great just to do. Just go do more, do better. Come on now, you don't measure up. God doesn't do that. In every way where we don't measure up. First of all, it's not a question that we need to ask. God, do I measure up? Don't waste your energy on that question. The answer is no. For everyone. All of us. It's never in question. We don't measure up. And God knows that. He's not putting the measuring stick against us. He knows that. And so he sends Jesus to fill us up completely. He sends Jesus who does measure up. He's not measuring us, right? Okay, I almost got off there. A little dangerous there. He lays the foundation of the cross to answer the question, how can we enter into God's presence? How can we connect, be in relationship, all different ways the scriptures talk about it, of being one with God, of having intimacy with God? We do not do it based upon our own goodness. Right? It's not what it says. It doesn't say, if you keep a majority of the Ten Commandments a majority of the time, then I'll let you come talk to me. Doesn't say that. Right? He also doesn't say, if you come to church, you can talk to me. He doesn't say that. If you give so much money, you can talk to me. If you memorize so much scripture, then you can talk to me. If you pray so much and so long, then you can talk to me. If you talk to me through this other person who's super spiritual, then you can talk to me. He doesn't say that. That's not how we come to God. That's not how we have a relationship with God. How do we then? How can we confidently come to God? We confidently, as this passage says, confidently come to God through the blood of Jesus. Verses 19 through 21. This is summarizing the first 10 chapters of Hebrews so far. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, so many terms here, so much symbolism in this passage that goes back to the Old Testament. Right? And you know, just try to briefly look at them. When he says the most holy place, that's referring back to the tabernacle in Moses when the Israelites were wandering around the desert. It was the tent of meeting where God's presence resided. Also the same idea in when they built the temple in Jerusalem under King Solomon, that inside there's a holy place, and inside that there's the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. That's where the Ark of the Covenant resided. And it was a picture there of the presence of God. And no one's allowed to go in there because God is holy and we are sinful. We're not holy. And so no one's allowed to go in there. Right? So you can't meet with God. And the only way that you could meet with God in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, was that you had to go to the temple and you had to offer your sacrifices and then go away and come back the next day and go to the temple and offer your sacrifices and go away and you go to your home and I want to meet with God. I got to go to the temple and offer sacrifices. That's not how we come to God now. That's not how we connect with God. That's not how we have a relationship with God now. We come through the blood of Jesus. We come and we are brought by God into His presence because Jesus died on the cross. It's no longer coming and offer a sacrifice of an animal. And holding your sacrifices is that I am guilty of rebelling against God, of sinning against God. And is sometimes it's hard for us to understand, I think. I know that. But the penalty of my sin against God is that I actually deserving death because of my rebellion against Him. And so the sacrifice of animals was a picture of death. But the animals could never pay for my sin. Too great is my sin. So Jesus died in our place. Jesus, who is God, says, I love you so much. This animal sacrifice isn't going to do it on a forever basis. And so Jesus came and took our place. Jesus substituted Himself and died for us. He substituted Himself for us. And so that I don't, in order to have the forgiveness that God gives now, I don't have to do. I have to just look and trust and believe in what Jesus has done once and for all. Through the blood of Jesus, we come through here. We come to God. by a new and living way. So that's not through sacrifices. We come through believing in Jesus. Jesus who isn't dead, who is alive now and forevermore. And His death did what? Opened for us through the curtain. He opened the curtain to us. Right? And so the curtain, again, it's another picture of the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple. The curtain shielded off the Holy of Holies so some wouldn't go through. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened to the curtain in the temple? It was ripped in two. Right? And it has a dual meaning there. We've talked about it before. I think it shows that God's judgment comes out, but also that we may go in because of Jesus' death for us. And now we have access to God. See, you go to the temple, right? And when you would go there to worship, there'd be this big, ornate, thick, beautiful curtain. And that curtain said, God's behind there and you can't come in because if you do, you will be killed because of your sin. And so you go to the temple and you see this big curtain. You're like, I can't get to God. I can't get to Him. Oh, my sin, I can't get there. And then Jesus comes and says, rips it right open. And says, when you believe in me, you come to God. You come to God. God Almighty, who created the universe, who created the stars, who created every grain of sand. As you walk out the driveway here, there'll be little pieces of sand left over from last winter still, right? God made every single one of them. The stars in the sky that we see that we will never... You know the whole idea of light years, right? Light years away... Closest star to us, besides the sun, is like 7 light years away. And then after that, you know, it gets up into just, you know, double digit light years away. And we were sharing with older boys recently. Say, look, you know how stars die? Says, if one of those stars dies, we won't even know for 50 years. Because that's how long light will take to get here. But God knows that star. And God knows every single one of them because He made them all. And that God, we have relationship with, because Jesus died on the cross if we believe in Jesus. And God says that we don't come to Him, we don't come to God through Jesus now in this mousy, scared way. I know it may feel that way at times. When I think of how big God is, go, oh, how can I come to Him? But He's got this beautiful word here. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. If I needed to come, I know we're taking a lot of time on this foundation, I know, but it's so important for the rest of it. If the way I come to God is based upon how good I am, I'm not going to be very confident. I'm not. Even on my best days, my best 30 seconds, I have no confidence to enter God's presence. But it's not based on me. And we do come confidently because how do we come? Not on how good I am, but on the blood of Jesus. Oh, we have confidence in the blood of Jesus that we can come now to God. And so we don't come to church to get close to God. When we believe in Jesus, everywhere we go, we are close to God. We're with God. We are in Him. When you go to sleep tonight, when you drive to work tomorrow, when you have dinner, when you're in the most stressful situation, when you're in the most difficult situation, when you're confused, when you're hurting, when you're lonely, when you're scared, God is with you. God is with you. And so, because we have confidence to come to God through the blood of Jesus, therefore, three things. First, verse 22, let us draw near to God. Verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Second one there probably is a reference to baptism. not necessary to enter God's presence, but as a symbol, a sign that we are born again, we are trusting in Jesus Christ. But because we can come near, because we can have a relationship with God based on Jesus, what should we do? Should we run away from God now and hide from Him? No, no. Draw near to God. Come near to God. But He knows. He knows how bad I am. He knows how weak I am. He knows that I'm sinful. He knows everything. Even the things I don't want to admit to myself, He knows. Yeah. But you have confidence. You can confidently come before God, come to God because of Jesus. Therefore, draw near to God. You don't need to fear. You don't need to feel, I'm not worthy. It's not even a question. Worthiness is, He's not, you know, there's no guard standing outside of God saying, well, let me check out your credentials here if you can come in to see Him. Right? There's that really beautiful illustration and picture with John F. Kennedy as president. There he is, right? The most powerful man on the planet. In theory, it's the president of the United States. Right? And you can't get in to see him unless you have the proper credentials and the proper appointments and then the rigmarole and this power that he has just for anyone who comes in, that he has just this total power. But then there's this beautiful picture. It occurred to me just now, I should have done it before. There's this beautiful picture of President Kennedy sitting at the president's desk in the Oval Office, the most powerful room on the planet. And there's a little picture of John underneath the desk just playing. His son, about 5 or 6 years old. And they tell stories of little John would just come running into the Oval Office and just run and jump up on his dad's lap because he wasn't the president, he was daddy. And John was accepted completely. He could draw near to his dad as none of us could. Why? Because it was his dad. Not because John had done his chores that day. Because of the relationship he had with his dad. The relationship we have with God because of Jesus, we can run to Him. And so the author of Hebrews says, draw near to God, not because you're worthy, but because of Jesus. Second, because we can come to God through Jesus, let us hope in God. Verse 23. And let us consider, I'm sorry, verse 28, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. He did it again there. He didn't just tell us what to do, even though He's basing all these three things upon the therefore of verse 19. He reminds us again, right in the middle of it, why we can hold unswervingly to the hope we have in Jesus. And by the hope, what He means is that we're going to go to heaven forever. That we actually are saved. We're born again because we believe in Jesus. That He's washed away our sins, that He has adopted us, and He will never turn us away. So hold on to that hope. Why? Because, again, verse 23, for He who promises faithful. So, look, again, if my hope for eternity, my hope for living in heaven with God forever is based upon how good I am, not much reason to hope. Not much reason to hold unswervingly on to that. Hold unswervingly to the hope you have of your eternal life because you're pretty good. No, because God is faithful. God says, you are my child when you believe in Christ. And if God says it, you can bank on it. It's true. And He will never say, you know what, I reconsidered. You know, when I took a look at your record a second time, turns out, denied. No way. Never. So you can hope in God. He will never fail. He is an ever-present help in trouble. And He has made great promises to us in Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, His own glory and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. God has made promises to us. Isn't that backwards? I mean, shouldn't God be saying, come on, make promises to me. I'm the king. What are you going to promise me? I mean, that's usually how it works, right? Not with God. God makes promises to us, His children. Promises that He will never leave us. Promises that He will never change His mind. Promises that we are His children forever because of Jesus. Third and final, and really summarizing so much of what this series has been about now, we come to God through Jesus. Therefore, let us encourage each other. Oh, brothers and sisters. Why are you here this morning? God has brought you here this morning not to get close to Him, because you're already close if you believe in Jesus. God has brought you here this morning to encourage the person sitting next to you and behind you and in front of you. In fact, God knew before He created the sun and the moon, before He created the heavens and the earth, He knew that on November 8, 2015, in Holliston, Massachusetts, that we would be here. And He didn't just know as if He knows things in the future that are going to happen. He made it happen. He brought us here. And He brought us here to encourage each other. Verses 24 through 25. I'm not making this up. It's what the Scripture says. The third one here, the third let us. You see, they're all starting with let us, let us, let us. Based upon the foundation that we come to God, we have a relationship with God because of Jesus. The third, therefore, let us, verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And verse 25, that let us is not there. It's not a fourth let us, it's a continuation. But the translation, the NIV says, let us not give up on meeting together here, as some are in the habit of doing, but here's what we're supposed to do instead. So don't stop meeting together. Instead, when you meet together, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of His return, the day of His second coming. What are we to do because we're close to God through Jesus, through believing in Jesus? We're to encourage each other. We're to come together on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and on Leap Day and on every day. And we are to encourage each other. Remember from 1 Corinthians 14 we looked at previously, had the three verbs together there that we are to do. Encourage each other, strengthen each other, and comfort each other. That's why we're here this morning, folks. That's why God brought us here. Because He wants you to encourage somebody, to strengthen somebody. As we saw in 1 Corinthians 14, He significantly, not only, but significantly wants us to do that through our words. I think that's maybe why God talks so much about how dangerous the tongue is in the Bible. God has made it so that the primary ways that we are to fulfill the purpose for us being in the church is to use our tongues. And Satan knows that. And so he likes to corrupt us in our tongues and use our tongues, and we fall in temptation of using our tongues to tear each other down, to hurt each other, to gossip about each other, to judge each other, to exert our own preferences over one another. But God says, I gave you that tongue to build each other up, to bless each other, to encourage, strengthen, and comfort one another. If we take nothing else out of all that we've gone through in this series, may we remember that we are here to encourage each other. Therefore, how are you and how am I going to encourage someone this morning? This isn't passive. This is very active. How are we going to encourage someone today? We're going to have a beautiful opportunity following the service. Even if it's if you have to leave, it's in the 30 seconds between the end of the service and when you leave. It's in the car ride home. If it's in fellowship hour and our guest reception together, please, everyone who can, come on out to guest reception. Have some just coffee or juice and just sit and just encourage each other's socks off. Because we need socks. Right, Valerie? We need socks. How are we going to encourage each other? Because that's why God brought us here. But you don't have to do it on your own strength. You don't have to do it. You may not have it within you. Maybe you came today needing to be encouraged, and you don't have that strength. It's not by your own strength. It's because we're in a relationship with God that Jesus made happen by dying on the cross for us. Therefore, let us encourage one another. Let us strengthen one another. Let us comfort one another. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I thank you that our relationship with you, our being saved, our being born again is not based upon how good we are, upon what we can do for you, but upon what Jesus did when he died on the cross. I pray, Father, that for any of us who gathered here this morning who have never yet trusted and believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, that you would open our eyes, open our ears this morning to see and hear Jesus, O Lord God. That we would for the very first time say, well, yeah, I know Jesus is a person in history, but he's God, and I can come to God by believing in Jesus, and that you, Father, would help us believe in Jesus and be saved this morning, God. And I pray for those of us who know that Jesus is God and that he is our Savior, but that we are living not confidently in your presence, O God, that we would know that we can come to you because we are your children. And finally, Lord, would you please, by the working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our minds, right now, Father, show us how we can encourage each other. Give our tongues words of life that build up, strengthen, and comfort. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.